How do you make God laugh? You make God laugh by telling him your plans. We worship a God who alone knows the future. As we've just been singing, who can know the mind of the Creator? And so often our best intended plans don't turn out as we anticipate. If you'd have asked me when I was 18 what I wanted to be doing when I was 50, I'd have said I would want to be practicing law somewhere. Like I say, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. With that in mind, I want to preach cautiously this morning, because I want to talk about our vision as a church for this coming year. That is to say, I want to talk about our direction of travel as a community over the next 12 months. As part of our Vision for Life series that we've been looking at in the book of Nehemiah, I want to talk about our hopes and dreams and plans and commitments as a church community as we move forward together. I want to talk about where we should go and how we plan to get there. So in that sense, it's not a normal sermon, but I share it with you to help everyone understand what's going on at the moment, invite you to take your place in it, and all of that whilst trying to not to make God laugh. So that's what we're up to this morning. And I want to say a few really important, I would think they were important if I'm going to say them, wouldn't I? I want to make some important comments about this whole understanding of vision. And the first thing I want to say, let's just flip through those. Sorry, they shouldn't be there. That's all reminding you of what we did last week. And then there we go. So, the first thing I want to say is that when it comes to vision, it's not the church of God which has a vision, it's a God of vision which has a church. That is a very important distinction. Vision is really spelled F-A-I-T-H-F-U-L-N-E-S-S. It's about being obedient. Did I spell faithfulness right there? It's about being obedient to God. Now, the genius of God is that he doesn't give us a kind of colored by numbers, step by step approach to the future. He guides us more like giving us a framework of a canvas on which we're free to paint. He leads us in a way which encourages our courage, our faith, our intellect, our creativity, our ability to learn from mistakes. Because you see, God is in a bigger business than just telling us where he wants us to go. But hold on to that point, first of all, that it's not the church of God which has a vision, it's a God of vision who has a church. We are seeking to be obedient to his purposes. The second thing to say about vision is that we always want to know where we're going. God's much more interested in who's coming. When it comes to vision for the future of the church, we want to know where we're going and what to do, whilst God's priority is the people we are becoming. We always want to know how to get there. God's much more interested in who's going to show up at the end of the journey. He uses the uncertainty and the challenges of the journey, the struggling times for money and energy and faith, the difficult choices that we have to make. He uses all of that stuff to shape our character, to fit us for heaven, to meet with him there, as the carol says. So whenever we talk about vision, there's another question going on. God is effectively saying, who are you going to choose to be here? You can achieve this vision with me if you really want to. Jesus is all you need, but you will need all that Jesus is if we're going to see this done together. Are you going to be the kind of people who are dictated to by their circumstances, or are you going to believe for a bigger God and a bigger vision and a bigger story? Do you hear that we always want to know what we're going to do? God's much more interested in the people we're becoming. Got it so far? So first of all, it's not the church of God that has a vision. It's They've got a God of vision who has a church. And the second thing is that he's much more interested in who we're becoming through pursuing that journey of vision. And then, let's go back. The third one, that God's vision comes to his people when the leaders lead the church. I give up. Not quite. But I do kind of get frustrated when lots of people in the church say, well, it's because the church leaders haven't made clear their vision, and we go on to all that sort of stuff. We're not short of a few ideas, and we will really do our best to communicate clearly where we're going. That's part of what we're doing this morning. But that is not the primary focus of vision in a church. Church is a bit like an incubator for partnership with God. We long to be so inspiring about the truths of Scripture, so alive to the presence of God here, so deeply soaked in prayer, so deeply rooted in love, so engaged with reality, so engaging and encouraging of one another, that as we are church, vision kind of bubbles up to the surface in all of our lives. That's what this series has been about, discovering a vision for life. It's not kind of outsourcing the responsibility for vision to a bunch of leaders and say, tell us as a church what we should be doing. We can direct some things, but our focus is on making disciples to whom God, within whom God speaks and works, so that vision bubbles up. One of the most exciting things for me at the moment is that in this Nehemiah series, I'm holding back about 10 people who want to share their stories of how God has met them through this sermon series and how vision is bubbling up. For some people, they're selling their house. For other people, they're moving jobs. For other people, they're going back to their old jobs with a wholly different sense of commissioning and purpose from God, because partnership is beginning to bubble up. People are sensing what God has called them to. People are setting up charities. There are things going on in this church family because we are saying, look, there is an infinite God who has made all the resources of Christ available to us, and our life is about partnership with him. And as we begin to encourage that kind of atmosphere, it's like there's an incubator of vision just bubbling up. I'm glad you're excited about that. That's brilliant, isn't it? That's the way church should be, a kind of healthy bubbling up of vision as people are discipled in God. The next thing I want to say is a bit more controversial. It's this. You are already giving your life to a vision, and it's already costing you everything. You're already giving your life to a vision, and it's already costing you everything. I want to dispel the notion that we live our lives in a vacuum of vision, in neutral territory, deciding whether or not we'll align our lives to a bigger vision of the church. That's nonsense. We are all already giving our life to a vision and paying a huge cost for it. Let me illustrate that. Let's talk about vision in very practical, down-to-earth terms. Let's choose some neutral and safe territory to illustrate my point. I could talk about a vision for a famous life, a life of celebrity, and the costliness of it. I could talk about a vision for true love and how people sacrifice their whole lives seeking this vision of true love. We could talk about a vision for a perfect family life. We could talk about our vision for a healthy life, a vision for a powerful life, a vision for a wealthy life, a vision for a life of influence. I could do, but I won't. Let me talk about our culture's obsession with beauty, partly because I've got no care whether I live or die. Let's talk about a vision. That was a joke. Let's talk about a vision for the beautiful life as an example of one of many visions for our lives that many of us are already paying a great price for. Now, let me say at the start, this applies as much to men as it does women. There are many heterosexual men in our culture today who seem to have an identity crisis between being a bloke and a poodle. I mean, I'll just leave that for a sociological comment. But let's talk about how much obsession our culture has with a vision for beauty. The basic principle seems to be that I must be as beautiful as I can for as long as I can. That's the vision that is so powerful in our culture and that where we make huge sacrifices for. And if you just think about, let's work from the top down, okay? This is audience participation. What are the things that happen to our bodies or we seek to have for our bodies or that are available for our bodies, working from that? I can see you're getting nervous already, about our culture's obsession with beauty. Now, some of you are looking at me thinking, Andy, you've gone off the point. This is about a vision for church. But it's not. You'll see what I mean. Okay, let's start here. What can we do with this? Wash it. Okay, I'm not talking about personal hygiene. I mean, let's take washing as a given, okay? Flipping it. Right, okay, what can we do with this? Come on. Colour it. You can colour it. What else can you do? Style it. Cut it. What else can you do? Gel it. Yes, great. What else can you do? Do you gel your hair, Naomi? Anyway, what else can you do? Try to stop it falling out. Yeah, incredibly expensive. Not that I'd know. What were you saying?
Shave it.
What else can you do? Pardon? Polish it. Yeah, okay, Jonathan. Yeah, very good. Yeah, extensions. You can do all that stuff. I mean, the colourings, cuts, styles, a huge array of stuff. We've only got there so far. Right, what happens with this bit? What can you do with this bit? Facelift. Okay, that's a bit drastic. I was thinking about makeup to start with. What else can you do? Moisturising. Great. Pardon? Grow a beard. What else can you do? Botox. Yes, lips, all that stuff. What else? Eyebrow shaving. Yeah, okay. Shaping. Okay, sorry. I don't know. Okay, lip plumping. Okay, keep going. I'm getting distracted. My wife just said lip pumping. Okay. plumping, I mean. Anyway, cut that from the tape. What about this bit? What happens here? It's just a groan from the front. Okay, loads of people, the gym, Zumba, all that stuff. What else about this? Dieting is a multi-million pound industry, right? Okay, what else can you do with this part? We'll come on to clothes in a minute. Okay, what else? You can surgically enhance the bits you think are too small, and you can surgically reduce the things that you think are too big. Yeah? Okay. Okay, you can shave bits of hair from everywhere. I mean, some of that is becoming big business now. I mean, we're not going to mention a big South American country, but there's all that stuff going on. And you're thinking, what? What's that about? Keris is getting really panicky now. And then you've got hands and feet. And you can go to shops and have your hands and feet done with manicures. And then we get onto clothing. Incredible. A multi-million pound industry based on one simple principle. If it's in, you're sure it's on its way out. Genius. So we spend hours and hours looking at magazines, going around shops, imagining what we'd look in these sorts of clothes. And as soon as we got one, it doesn't live up to expectations, but it fuels our anticipation of the next purchase. This is all part of our culture for beauty. We have our quiet times looking at our magazines, doing all that stuff. Oh. I could go on. go and polish your head. Now, why am I saying this? Don't you ever tell me that a Christian vision for life is costly. We always pay a cost for that which we value. The disciplines that women go through in the morning in a pursuit of a vision of beauty, and in the evening in a pursuit of a vision of beauty, and especially before they go out, make the Christian disciplines of prayer and Bible study look lightweight. The money we spend on that stuff makes tithing look cheap. I'm not criticizing anywhere. I'm just making the point that we will always pay a cost for what we value. And what's come across in this Vision for Life series is that it's not so much that we can't grasp a vision of how God would have us be, but we actually don't have much energy and time because we're chasing all these other visions. A vision for a wealthy life. A vision for a perfect family life. There was a time in my life when it came, I was a Christian, I was studying to be a minister, and I realized that it was much more important to me that I was a good athlete and rugby player than I was a good disciple. Every meal, I used to eat like a monk. I used to lose a stone for the running season and put on a stone for the rugby season. I never missed a training session. And in that environment, I suddenly realized, hey, I'm much more relaxed about my prayer times. I mean, just look around our streets right now. There are lots of people training for marathons. They're running everywhere because it's April, May time, and they have to do the running now. Now, this isn't a criticism. I love marathon running. I've done one, and I hope to do another. But let's get away from this thing of this neutral idea of, oh, yeah, shall I give my life to a vision? Look at our streets. There are people grinding themselves into the ground. Here's a man really enjoying his marathon experience. They are already paying a price for the vision for their life. There is not one person in here who is not already paying a price for the vision for life. The question is, does it satisfy? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So, let's move on with this idea of vision. Because you see, Jesus understood that this idea of our competing visions, the visions that crowd him out. Jesus was very robust about the idea. He would simply say, not everybody who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. He was very clear that in the church there would be goats and sheep. There would be wheat and weeds. And everybody would call him Lord, but not everybody he would see as being his. He was very overt about that. So in this world of competing visions, Jesus told a parable to explain what authentic partnership with God really looks like. And it went like this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything and had that he had and bought it. Jesus told these parables to sift the sheep and the goats, the weed and the weeds and the wheat, to actually get to the heart of the thing, that in a world of competing visions where we are already paying a great cost, do you love me with all your heart? Your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And there's this balance we always have to have in church as a result of this. Because every Sunday there's all of us gathered here, but not all of us are sold out to Jesus. And on the one hand, God's people always want to be non-judgmental, always welcoming, always warm, always recognizing that we're at different stages of the journey, not going back on any of that stuff. But neither do we want to collude with the fact that everything's fine. It's not. And we've always got to guard the spiritual temperature of the church, because if it sinks to the lowest common denominator, that's a path to hell. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That was this idea behind this thing of partnership, that beyond nominal Christianity, there were a group of people who were saying, do you know what, I will give everything so that God may have his way in me and through me. That's what I owe him. And that's what God's vision is all about. God's vision is for a church, for the church. It's not a program, project, or a plan. It's people like us. God's vision is always about people. What kind of people make up the church of God's vision? If we're sitting here this morning thinking it's all about, oh, what are we going to do with our congregations and our partnership groups this morning? We've missed the point. They're a means to an end. God is always, always interested. He has a vision for your life and for mine, for becoming the people he has made it possible for us to be, to partner with him in this pearl of great price. All of this, we have to realize, is a work in progress. But people who learn to walk dependently on God in prayer and choosing rhythms and disciplines of our life in order to never stop growing. People who drive and shop differently because freely we've received and freely we give. There's a forgiveness and grace about our personality and character. That's the kind of vision that God has for our lives, that we'd shop differently and we'd drive differently. People who are essentially peaceful because we are at peace with God, with ourselves and with each other. Medicated peace is a big deal in our culture right now. God wants his people to be peacemakers, peace bringers to the neighbors and friends and work colleagues that we work with. He wants us to be passionate people because passion always is the connection of heart and mind, an alignment of what we believe and how we feel. Passionate people alive to the presence of God. People with a robust sense of purpose, whatever their circumstances. We don't know what life throws up, do we? We gathered here last Sunday. We're praying and talking about this stuff of partnership. During the week, two people who were here last week and here this morning, driving in their car, two cars ahead of them, just out of nowhere, a car cuts in. Six masked men jump out the car. They drag these two women out of the car. They hijack their car. And these two partners at Maybridge Community Church, their job to partner with God in that moment is to call the police and comfort those terrified women whilst the police continue to chase those burglars. We don't know when the next cancer scare is going to come. We don't know about the bereavements that will hit us. But there's something about living a life that's rooted in God so that there's a robust sense of purpose that strengthens us. And it's not about just what God has a vision for in us. It's of what God has a vision for doing through us. I read this quote recently from Mark Green. I have a dream that every Christian would go out to their front line, field or factory, office or gym, school gate or care home, discipled by the church, secure in the Father's love, guided by his word, alert to the Spirit's prompting, and confident that the gospel is good news for their front line, for the people they're with, and good news for everything that is done there. Do you see, it's something about God working through us. This week I was looking out my window, seeking inspiration. And I love this time of year because the starlings all kind of flock together. And there was a really seriously impressive bunch of starlings. And it looked like it was happening just over the church car park. And then I saw a peregrine falcon. Now, I don't know where the peregrine falcon is nesting now. It used to be nesting on the Lloyds building, but I guess it's got a bit disturbed there at the moment. So it was, I mean, these peregrines, they dive at something like, you know, a zillion miles an hour. And this big flock of starlings, and the peregrine came diving in, and the starlings went splattered everywhere, and then all gathered together again. Peregrine didn't get anything. So I saw the peregrine take height again and then come down into this thing. And the peregrine scattered everywhere and then gathered again. The thing was, there were just so many of them that it bewildered him. And all the time they stayed safe. And I watched this unfold for a good 3 days. No, I mean, you know, 3 or 4 minutes. The peregrine was diving in. The birds were scattering, regathering. It was just too bewildering. And then the peregrine went in again. And two of these birds got isolated. And the peregrine had them like that. No problem. You see, if we're going to live this kind of life that God has called us to, it's very, very important that we do not get isolated. You cannot live a life for Christ without being part of the body of Christ. they're the greatest virus in the evangelical church right now is that you can be of the church, but you don't need to be in the church. I can't think of an appropriate word for church to describe what I feel about that. It's just barking. It takes a church to raise a Christian. We are going to need people who have the rhythms and the disciplines and the habits of meeting together if we are ever to live this life to the full. And hear me, I'm aspiring to all these things. I don't intend in any way to discourage people about where you are in your journey. This is like Paul when he said, not that we have already obtained all this, but forgetting what is behind, we press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's not about achievement, it's about intention. Do we intend to give Christ our all, sell out to him completely? Is he going to be our defining vision for life? Because that's the question that's always comes to us when we're facing the future as God's people. What kind of church makes for these kinds of people? Well, the kind of church where actually when we meet, it's a divine encounter, where God is present, where love and encouragement abounds, where we gather one another and we train one another and we support one another and we're intentional about how we seek to disciple people and we're focused on equipping people to be witnesses for God where they are and all the things that we have talked about, where prayer undergirds everything, where a discipleship strategy is clearly understood, where the church will work hard to take care of our friends when they come to church events, that we will listen very carefully so that we will create the kind of church which non-Christian people love to attend. That's the journey we're on. We haven't got it right by a long way. That's why we're doing the survey about our Christmas services. We're wanting to learn because we want you to understand that how your friends, your non-Christian friends, respond when they're part of what we do is very, very important to us. We will learn those lessons and we will do better. Where partnership groups and congregations are buzzing with life because God is doing stuff in us, and where lots of new Christians are making us change the way we do things. These are all the key bits. Do you see where I'm going? That actually God's much more interested in the people we're becoming and the kind of church that makes those kinds of people. So, my last slide, just to explain what's happening this year. So as part of that, there's many other things I'd like to talk to you about the future, which I'm not going to this morning, but just these. What are we trying to do this year? We're trying to make sure that we are really intentional about discipleship. One of our leaders put it this way. We're moving from a culture where discipleship has been a bit vocational to a church where discipleship is really intentional. What does it take? What does a church need to do to take people on a journey from being not a Christian here all the way through to a life in God? What do we need to do about that? So we're pausing our partnership groups at the moment and we're training up our partnership group leaders, and then we are seeking to multiply our partnership groups because everybody who is part of Maybridge needs help in being a disciple. But what about those people who might want to be a disciple and be partners, but actually partnership group isn't appropriate for them? The majority of people, partnership groups will always work for, but what about those? Well, we've got this thing of a 1-2-3-4, where the one is about helping people link up with a spiritual director who they can meet with every 6 weeks, who will talk with them about how's their life in God going and bring intentionality to their discipleship. The twos are about setting up prayer partnerships, people that of the same sex who meet together and pray together once a month or something like that, so that we are accountable on this journey. The threes and fours are a prayer group, accountability groups that meet together with express purpose of saying, how's my life been in God this week? Well, what's God working on in me? What's he want to do through me? So that there is something for everybody, so that we can help people disciple and follow Jesus better. That's part of what we're doing. We're developing a network of congregations. I won't go into now what's the difference between a service and a congregation. I'd ask you to visit our website and you'll see that there. But what we're wanting to do later on the year with this service, the 10:30 service, and earlier in the year with our 6 service, is we want to see those as congregations. A congregation led by a group of people who take oversight, not just for the service, but actually for that community of people. It's a big change as we begin to think about how we can manage our growth for the future. We're looking at 2 this year out of our 4 services, but I pray that we will have a whole network of partnership congregations across Worthing and beyond in the future. That's part of what God, I think, is doing with us. That to do this, we need a really careful and intentional leadership training program, and that we will seek to raise money this year, and we're going to talk about this next week, and for this bigger vision of a network of partnership churches, and that vision will include another minister post, and we'll be talking at some point in the future about the new job description for that and what that looks like to help us resource this growth. And then for the town, do you remember last week we were talking about there are problems in, you know, why is it that Christians who live in the same street never get together because they go to different churches and never think about how they can work strategically to be good news in their community? We want to put that to an end, and we've tried a number of things, but this year what we want to do is we were going to approach some churches in Worthing, and I've had conversations with a couple of them already, where we say, could we do 2 years of intentional Lead Academy stuff? The Lead Academy is something that we've been on as a leadership team over the last couple of years, where we've gathered with 5 or 6 other churches of a similar size, and we have intentionally spent 2 48-hour periods together each year with work plans and streams to do in between. And we're going to talk about how we can strategize with other churches to see Worthing reached, and how we can work totally not caring about where people end up in church, just as long as we can be good news to Worthing. I'm really excited about that initiative. We're talking with Tearfund. Tearfund are going to come and help us do a review of all our community ministry, how we're good news to Worthing. We're going to ask them to talk to professionals on our behalf, and they're going to get us talking with professionals. We're going to talk with each other about where we see ministries developing and what's bubbling up from inside the congregation. That's the most important thing, because we're looking to expand our impact of being good news in the Worthing area. And later on in the year, we want to try another wonderful thing called Try Praying, where most evangelistic things start with the premise of Jesus' Lord and trying to convince people of the facts of the faith, which are really, really, you know, wonderful. But in a postmodern world, we want to bypass all that and just say, try praying, see what happens. And there are stories now rippling around our country where God does things as people who aren't Christians, have no knowledge of God, just start praying. We're really exciting initiative that we'll talk about in the autumn of this year. And for the world, we want to think this year about how we as a church can really take personal ownership of one of our mission communities. We can't follow God in this world truly unless we have a passion for his world. And at the moment, we have these 6 mission partners, and most of us don't really. We probably couldn't tell you who they were. But what we want to do is we want to help people in their partnership with God discover one place in the world that we can start to pray for, one project that we can link up with, so that as we love a God who loves the world, we begin to love the world too, one part at a time. These are some of the things that we're planning this year. But this is where this all takes us to, that we don't want to just talk about it, but we want to be about it. This vision can't be accomplished without cost. It can't be accomplished in the spare time whilst we chase all those other visions for life. But it is something that we can accomplish together. Do you remember this story from earlier on in the year? 52 tons of train traps a man's leg, but all the passengers work in coordination and his leg is free between the carriage and the platform. That's when we together learn to live and work as a community. Amazing things can happen. Turns out I was lying about that being my last slide. I've forgotten those. This really is my last slide. For the Christian, the cost we pay is our worship. The pearl of great price. The great thing about Jesus is he models it to us. The question for us this morning is, are we going to respond? So on your chairs in front of you. Jen and the band are going to come up and we're going to sing a couple of songs to finish. But on your chairs are the partnership forms. A vision for our life is already costing us everything. The question is, are we going to be part of this vision of following Christ with his church? And many of you signed up for partnership last week, and that's great, but you may have missed last week. You may have been thinking about it. Let me invite you as part of our worship this morning to think about how are we going to respond to this vision, not just of what we're doing this year, but this bigger vision of how God wants to use the journey to change me so that we might have a faith that is really, really, truly reflective of the pearl of great price. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you would give me and my brothers and sisters here the courage to be honest with ourselves about our vision for life, which is already costing us everything. Lord, as part of our worship of you this morning, help us to be honest and real and face the brutal fact. Lord, we confess to you that we have got so entangled in so many of the visions that everybody else in our culture lives, that we have lost our distinctiveness. We've lost our radical edge. We've lost our passion. Forgive us, Lord. Jesus, please, would 2015 not be a repeat of what's gone before. But Lord Jesus, would you please fill us individually and collectively with your Spirit, that those who wait on you would be renewed. God, give us a vision for our lives and for our church, not shaped on our experience, but all the resources of your resurrection power. Thank you for your grace that invites us. Amen. Let's stand.